and stand in the truth of the Word of God. I think that's just such a powerful, powerful song. So I want to reiterate what Tanya shared before we launch into the topic for today. This Saturate movement is huge. It's really important. It encompasses Duval County, Nassau County, St. John's County, and Clay County. And the goal is to saturate getting the gospel to every home in the metro area around Jacksonville. My first impressions were, this is so old school, it'll never work. But then I was invited to be a part of a pastor's leadership team with this. And we've been working on this for several months now. And actually, we were hoping to do it last spring and had to postpone it to get more churches involved to the fall. And so this is really an interesting dynamic to it. All the materials are totally free to all the churches because about five business guys, men with entrepreneurial spirit, decided that they would invest millions and millions of dollars in this project to get the gospel to every house in North America. And what changed my perspective that this is just an old school kind of thing was the success this has been in New York City and Chicago, in Los Angeles, in Phoenix, and in Orlando. And the one in Orlando truly caught my imagination because the individuals that truly got involved in it were the millennial generations that made that happen. They really reached out and touched their neighbors and really invested into that. And this is something that our entire church can be a part of. Not everybody is going to be a part of the distribution of the materials. Some people need to pray. Some people need to be a part of the packing team. Our children's group will actually be drawing out an invitation to church, in their way to invite people to church, as well as a brochure about our church. So if we want to change the culture of our church, become more focused on our community and to reach out more, this is one of those opportunities to do that. And what's different about this Jacksonville Saturate, this Metro Jacksonville Saturate in these four counties, is that there's a prayer element here that is amazingly significant. It's about sending out and getting churches and prayer warriors from every church to be involved in praying for specific zip codes and specific parts of the city. So it's uniting the kingdom and uniting the body of Christ to be a part of that. So it's great. The coordinator for the beaches is actually here today, Dan Johnson, and so he's here. And then Karen is going to help get the churches here in Neptune Beach, which is really kind of a simple job because there's only like four other churches besides us if you don't count the Mormon. So there's a Mormon church, but I don't think they're going to be playing with us. So it's really going to be a very special part because we're going to not just saturate the area with the gospel, but we're also going to saturate the area with prayer. So kind of a cool thing. So we hope everyone will be a part of that. Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles. Get out your sermon notes. They're in your bulletin. And I want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, the 9th chapter. We're going to be talking about a parable that Jesus teaches in both Mark's Gospel, Luke's Gospel, and Matthew's Gospel. We'll actually be ending with a segment from the Gospel of Luke in Luke 5. That's kind of going to be, we're going to be focusing on that text. The context is that in chapter 9 of Matthew's Gospel, there is an amazing thing. Jesus heals the paralytic, and he does this in a remarkable way. He is talking about how he has the authority to do this, and the religious people are kind of put back by that. And then he calls Matthew away from the tax tables to be able to join the 12 disciples. And this was a really unusual and interesting thing because Matthew was a tax collector, although Jewish, was hated by his culture and hated by his countrymen, hated by other Jewish people because he had collaborated with Rome and also was extorting taxes from his fellow Jewish people, his fellow citizens in ancient Israel. And so he was not a popular choice. And they ask him, "Why are you eating with tax collectors and sinners?" Earlier in one of the other Gospels, they actually ask the question, why do you hang out with tax collectors, prostitutes, and wine bibbers? Why do you hang out with sinners? And Jesus then uses this parable to explain some significant truths. He's got a message that's different than the religion of ancient Israel. It was a different religion than scribal Judaism. And so he's offering them an alternative. Now, many of us will think, that's a whole different thing. That's a religious perspective from 2,000 years ago. We can't relate to that. Oh, really? Because one of the tragic things is that for most of us, we have experiences with Jesus that turns us on, and then something happens and it becomes real mainstream. You guys can go to camp and have amazing experiences at camp, but then in a few weeks, it's like, what happened to those commitments? What happened to that amazing experience? And adults are the same way. The tension is this. Most of us have this desire to see God do something new in our lives. And that is always generated by the confrontation of sin and the confrontation of religion by a prophetic message. The Scriptures have this prophetic message, and it challenges the status quo. But eventually, this revival movement, this prophetic challenge to religious concepts eventually becomes the priestly, which means that we become very, very religious. And what was radical, what was revolutionary, what was a fresh movement of God has now become the ordinary religious practices of people. And what needs to happen again is for the prophetic, for God's Word, for the Holy Spirit to come and challenge us, shake us up again, so that we have a fresh new restoration, a revival in our lives spiritually, a revival in our churches. And so what happens for most of us, we have an experience with Jesus at certain times during our lives. Some of us have trusted Jesus when we were children, and it was a major experience for us. But as we have trudged through life, we have had intermittent times in which the Holy Spirit has moved in our lives in a pretty transformational way. We've experienced personal revival or been a part of a church revival, and we've had this amazing experience. But then what happens? It's just like students going to camp. It becomes a temporary experience, and that becomes the norm and the average, and it becomes very unhealthy. And that's what Jesus is really challenging those religious leaders, those Pharisees and the parts of scribal Judaism, and saying, you know, you have brought life to ancient Israel. You have brought a love of Scripture. The fact that they would memorize the entire Old Testament is an amazing discipline. The fact that they were a conveyor of truth and the law to pre-Herod the Great, pre-Jesus coming Judaism. Back when the Maccabees were retaking Israel away from the Greeks, they were doing that, and it brought revival. And a lot of those foundations of religion were significant in making that transformation happen. But what is the course? Then that becomes legalistic, that becomes religion, and there needs to be a new movement of God. And Jesus is the ultimate new movement. And he's saying, your concepts of religion, they don't work. We need something new. And I'm bringing something new. And the things that what I am bringing, the new stuff that I am bringing, is not going to be able to be contained in your old paradigms, in your old structures, in your worn-out old hearts, in your minds, in your old religious experiences. They don't work. You can't blend this new radical movement of God with your old stuff. You can't just revive a stale cup of coffee with a fresh one. It just doesn't work. And so he gives us these parables. Now, the Greek word for parable is parabole. It actually was thought to be only found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But actually, these are traditional Jewish ways of teaching. And now modern scholarship actually identifies parables in the Gospel of John as well. A parable is a unique way to teach. It uses the concept of metaphors to be able to explain different concepts of life. It also teaches that there is a figurative sayings that Jesus will say, this is like, and then will make these teachings. He will also use these concepts, like, for example, in the Gospel of Mark, where there are similitudes, which it's similar here to this truth to this experience in life. And in the Gospel of Luke, it's found very much as an allegory over and over again to explain a spiritual truth. And so he gets down to defining his terms with these religious people. These people that know the Scriptures but don't know the Scriptures. That they have read the Scriptures and have an intellectual understanding of the Scriptures, but they haven't changed them or transformed them. That one time they may have, but they are no longer, the Scriptures are no longer doing that. God is no longer able to work in their lives because they're not open for God to work in their lives. And so then he goes on and says in verse 16, no one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment and a worse tear is made. So basically what he's saying is you cannot sew a new piece of cloth into a garment because that cloth has not shrunk and it will shrink and it will begin to tear at the seams that has repaired the old garment. Now, you and I have tons of clothes. I've got like multiple sizes of clothes in my closet, you know, to step into wherever I am in this life experience, right? My goal is to get rid of some of the bigger ones. I can tell you, when I was at my largest sizes, if I were shipwrecked on an island, my shirt could have gotten me off of there. I could have made a canoe, and it could have been a sail. I'm just telling you. They're big. But we have clothes. And yes, they can be expensive. But in the first century, they were all expensive. People didn't have multiple sets of clothes. And they would wear them out. They would wash, have a set to wear and have a set to wash. And then they would maintain them. They would put new patches in them. But you'd have to use old cloth, say from a garment that you'd already discarded, to be able to make that patch stay. If you had taken new cloth and patched it, that cloth would eventually have shrunk or stretched, and it would rip out the old garment that you were trying to save and maintain. Jesus is saying, is my teachings and what I'm bringing to you and the message that I have for you, the life that I'm having for you, is like taking a new piece of cloth and putting it on an old garment and it's going to tear it up. You can't use an old garment and a new piece of cloth. It's time to get a new piece of garment. You've got to get a new garment to manage the new patch. You've got to have something new to be able to bring to out of the closet to live. And what he's saying is the old religious perspectives of the people in the first century in Israel, they were totally in conflict and contradictory to the beliefs of Jesus. They wouldn't fit, that they needed something new so that you can't just patch up those things because those patches would not be significant. And the problem with many of us is that we have a patchwork faith. We just try to patch things together and hold things together. We cobble together our faith. Part of that is because we don't know the Word. Part of that is because we're not open for God to move in our lives. And part of that is because we accept the message of what our old clothes look like and say about us, rather than what's new and what God can bring that's new to us. Oh, there's all sorts of examples of this in Scripture. For example, in Acts 11, 2 through 3, there's this incredible dynamic that Paul is confronted with, that there were people that did accept this new idea of Jesus. They trusted Jesus and had this new experience with Him, but then they wanted to go back to their old garments, and their old garments left them to the place where they then demanded that if you became a Christian, you must first become Jewish, and if you were a guy, you had to enter into the ritual concepts of how to become Jewish. And so that was a complete alteration, so to speak, and no pun intended, of the entire process. Psalm 4, verse 7, gives us this interesting concept that as God does something new in us, it brings us a joy that supersedes even the collection of wine, new wine in some translations, and grain. That God's got something bigger than what we want to make things, and that He wants to bring life and transformation to us. In fact, he is so concerned about it, and this whole concept of newness is so significant that we really need to understand that when we are holding on to our old garments, what we are doing is that we are keeping God from working in a fresh new way in our lives. It keeps us from having transformation. So what happens is, we start out at about the same age as these middle schoolers over here and these high schoolers, and we start at this process, and then what we have gained, what new stuff we've experienced, it becomes very systematic in our lives, and then you grow up to be adults like the rest of us, and we haven't had that transformation. We wonder, what's wrong? What is dysfunctional about my faith? Because we have defined ourselves in ways that are dysfunctional and unhealthy. And in 2 Thessalonians, it gives us, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, that tells us what we do. We quench the Holy Spirit. God wants to move in our lives. He moves in us. We feel Him in our heart. We feel Him in our mind. It's starting this transformational thing. But because it is counter to the experiences that we have in our religion, because it is different than what we are currently living and experiencing, and we become so comfortable in our failures and dissatisfactions that we quench God from moving and working in our lives. In fact, Paul tells us over in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, if you'll turn with me over there. You guys turning over there, Ephesians 4? All right. Ephesians 4, verse 20. It says, "But this is not the way you learn Christ. Assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus." So now he's using you get this very clearly in English. It's very clear in Greek. He's talking about the removal of clothes. So put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So here's what's needed. For most Christians today, it's time that we change clothes. We need to change our spiritual clothes and put on something new that God has for us. We're still trying to patch new stuff into old things, and it doesn't work. We're trying to let God do new things in our lives and to change and transform us. We desire it, we hunger for it, we want it, but we still keep using this old, run-down, regimented religion that doesn't have any purpose in our lives. It doesn't change us. It doesn't give us anything. The only thing that it does is it gives us security because it is familiar. And that is not healthy. When the Holy Spirit is working in people's lives, it's not business as usual. Then the Scripture comes alive. Then there is a new understanding about how God wants to change and transform us. That's called revival. It's called reformation. It's called restoration. It's a new day. It's a new thing. It means that we are defying our paradigms from the past that we become accustomed to living in and allowing God to redefine for us something new. So there is now a revival, a change, a transformation. And Paul says to the church at Ephesus, you've got to take off your clothes. I've been praying all week that we're going to take off our old garments today and that we're going to put on some new clothes today, spiritually. I'm praying that at this altar we're going to leave some old garments behind and pick up some new garments today to be able to wear out of here and have a new, fresh life in Christ. But that's not all the parable, is it? Jesus is so good because he wants to give a secondary understanding, a secondary concept. If you don't get the cloth and the patches, maybe you'll get this. This is something that most of the people could understand. And so he goes, going back to Matthew 9, he goes on and tells us, "Neither is new wine put in old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst, and the wine is spilled out, and the skins are destroyed, but new wine is put into fresh wineskins, so both are preserved." Now, I want you to notice something in Luke's rendition of this. Matthew was present and heard Jesus make these statements. Luke is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Luke was not present, but he was inspired by the Holy Spirit and added these concepts to the story. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins, and no one, after drinking old wine, deserves new, for he says, the old is good. Now, you're going to be thinking from a secular perspective that old wine tastes better. But because you don't understand the passage and you're not in step with what the context is, you're going to miss the whole point if that is your assumption. But what Luke and Mark are both telling us is that wineskins were incredibly valuable in the first century. Okay, all right, kids, I want you to think about this. How gross is this? Wineskins were made out of dehaired goat skin. So they got all the fur and the hair off of the goat skin, and then they would sew them together. Sometimes they would actually put water in them, and people would drink water. It's like a canteen. But can you imagine the taste of that water? Well, they wash it and everything, but I mean, it's just still, it's skin. I mean, can you imagine anything grosser? I'm so thirsty, I need a cool sip of water out of a goat skin. And then, the only other drink they had in the first century besides water was wine. And they would store wine in these things. Now, they were incredibly expensive. I mean, think about that. They have to dehair them. They have to sew them together. They created it like a pouch to be carried. They were incredibly ornamental. If I had a wineskin, which I don't, but if I had one, I would want like Nike in it, like a football, or Wilson, or Rawlings, like a baseball. I think it'd be great, right? But they would have all these, you know, ornamentations that are carved into this leather. When you would put new wine into it, the acidity of the new wine expands, and the newness of the leather, it expands it. But then something happens. It becomes very dry and dried out. And if you drank all the wine and then put new wine in it, because it had become rigid in its stiffness, because it was dried out, the new wine with its new acidity would burst through the wineskin. It would destroy this expensive wineskin, and you would lose this new wine that was freshly pressed that you had placed in there. And Jesus is saying, that is a ridiculous idea. You can't do that. We know you don't do that. And he's saying, my teachings, this new life, this new hope, it's like giving you new wine, and this new wine you want to put into your old religious traditions, you want to put into your old concepts and frameworks of life. Your old wineskins are the emotional junk that you carry with you that goes back to your young adulthood or childhood. Your old wineskins contain how you define yourself because you are comfortable with them. How many of you have gotten new shoes and they hurt your feet? Oh, yes. Yeah. So you go back and you wear your old shoes, and isn't it amazing that your old shoes still feel great? That's the same concept that Jesus is talking about. We become comfortable with the old stuff. So we accept our habits that are unhealthy habits. We accept our addictions. We accept those things about our lives and the people around us that we permit ourselves to do. All of the ungodly stuff, all of the religious stuff, all of the emotional, tortured stuff that we have packed away in us, all those things keep affecting us because we hold on to them, because we define ourselves by those notions and those ideas, those concepts. And they're not who we are at all. God wants to do something new. Isn't it interesting that the Greek word for soul, the psyche? So you do the English translation on that. The psychology of who you are, your emotional health, your emotional well-being, your soul health is oftentimes so twisted and distorted because you allow the definitions of what people say about you, what they've said to you, the abuses that you've experienced, some of the things that you've done yourself that you're ashamed of, and those things hinder all of this growth that God has for you. God wants to do something new. God wants to do something fresh. He wants to be able to help you put His new wine, His new life into a new wineskin, and that your life can become a new wineskin. And in order to do that, you've got to sacrifice the old wineskins. You've got to say to yourself, I can't keep these any longer. I've got to sacrifice these things. I've got to sacrifice my dull, boring, barren, powerless religion. I've got to sacrifice it. It's expensive. It's an expensive wineskin, but I've got to give it up. I've held on to this. I cherish it. It feels comfortable. I've got to give it up. Some of us hold on to our old wineskins that define us, and we think that nothing can ever change. And we have to sacrifice those wineskins. We have to sacrifice dead religion for a live, vibrant spirituality that is consistent with God's Word as He breathes new truth into us, that is filled with us as the Holy Spirit moves in our lives and brings this new wine to us. And so as this new experience takes place, you can't put that in your old paradigms. You can't put that in your old references to life. You've got to be set free of those things. There are addictions and habits and stuff you've got to let go of. There are broken mindsets that define you as a broken person, that if you're in Jesus, you are not broken. And that He wants to bring healing and wholeness to your life. And so He wants to change those dynamics to give you something fresh and something new. He wants to pour new stuff into you. Turn with me over to Isaiah, the 43rd chapter. Isaiah 43, in verse 18, the prophet writes, "Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Get rid of your wineskins, your old wineskins. Behold, God says, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it?" God wants to pour something new in your life, but if you put it in your old stuff, it's going to burst onto the floor. It's going to burst onto the ground. All the new stuff God does is wasted because you aren't prepared to allow it to happen. You're still clinging to the past rather than the grace and the future and the forgiveness that God offers you. In Ezekiel 11:19 and 18:31, He talks about a new heart, a new spirit. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, if I've used this in a sermon once, I've used it in 1,000 times over the last 22 years of preaching to you. What does it say? If anyone is in Christ, what? They're a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. It's time to take off the old clothes. It's time to have new wineskins. Turn me over to Romans, the 6th chapter. This is one of the most incredible baptismal liturgies that's written in the Scriptures. And it helps us see these truths. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? So let me hold on to these old wineskins and just keep on playing with it. Let me just stay in that area and somehow God's grace is going to change all of that. By no means! Exclamation point in my text. How about yours? How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death, and we were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in what kind of life? Newness. The newness of life. It's a new wineskin option that God says, receive this, become transformed, be made new, and a new life, a new wineskin can receive this new stuff that I have for you. Now, God offers new wine and new wineskins to individuals, to your families, to churches, and to all the structures of human life. God offers us new stuff. When God brings revival to us, He changes you as an individual. He allows you to have new wineskins to take on this new movement of God in your life. But it also works with your families. It also changes and transforms your families. You know, I look around and I see a lot of folks here that are married, and I know that you have these amazing, incredible marriages, but I also know that in the process of dealing with marriages, because you're two human beings and you still deal with your old nature, there's got to be challenges that happen in those relationships. Karen and I just celebrated, how many years, hon? Yeah, I know. I remember. 31 years. Yeah, 31 years. Yeah, but this is not really... I want to be just frank and honest. 31 years as we grew together and had four kids, and she built her career in teaching and I built my career in ministry. She shared in ministry. 31 years. And probably about 5 years ago, we realized that three of our kids were off at college. One is almost ready to go off to college. And we're stuck. We're stuck together. Who are we? And it was not good. It was not healthy. And it was amazing what God did and what God has done. God gave us a whole new love language. It's a love language that's built on the Scriptures. It's a love language that's built on the Holy Spirit. It's a love language that has changed and transformed both her life and my life. And that, hence, it has transformed our relationship. God started working in her life before He started working in my life to bring that restoration about. And so you're maybe sitting here and thinking, my relationship can't change. It cannot be different. It can't be because I've got to deal with this other person and the dynamic of my relationship. God can change all of you. God can change you all. God can give you a new love language. God can speak to you. He can restore your hearts. He can restore your minds. He can take your relationships to a different place as He redefines who you are. But if you hold on to those old wineskins, those old hurts, those old ways of doing marriage, those old ways of speaking to one another, those old ways of connecting to each other, what's going to happen is that change will never take place. There's got to be a whole restoration and a new day, a new change, new wine, and new wineskin. The same is true in so many other areas of life. In this church, this is an amazing moment. It's an amazing time that in this church, it's an incredible opportunity for new wineskin. It has nothing to do with the sale of the Marshside property. If that we think that that is a new wineskin, we are totally going to miss this opportunity. It's a new opportunity for us to change the way we do church. It's a new opportunity for the way we structure our church. It's a new opportunity for us to build relationships and be intimate and have real, authentic, biblical community with each other. It's a new day. It's a new opportunity for new wineskin. If you want to have the anonymity of being in a area that is dark and have amazing light shows and fog machines, there are a lot of churches you can go to, but this church you can come in and have a relationship with your staff, knock on the door, we'll be glad to meet with you, and this is a church where you can know each other and be able to share and do life with each other, that we can share and build church together because we're community. There's unity and oneness, but that, my friends, is a new wineskin. It's throwing out the old ways we've done church, the old structures that we've had. It's a new day, a new opportunity for us. I don't know about you, but this country needs new wineskins. It needs new wineskins because the leaders need new wineskins because they need new wine in their heart. But what is Luke telling us? Luke takes us to another place. Luke tells us that, and no one after drinking old wine desires new, for he says the old is good. Again, if you're thinking that because you know about wine and you think the older the vintage, the better the wine, you've missed it. What he's saying, what's the context? What he's saying is the old wine and the old wineskins is that old dead religion. And people don't want to easily move out of it. They want to keep their safe stuff. They don't want change. They don't want transformation because God might mess up our lives. We don't want change too much here at church because God might mess up our church. He might show up and change us and transform us a lot. You see, we get satisfied with the old. But what if some of that stuff that's old actually is good? How do we manage that? Well, it's interesting that wineskins are salvageable if the owner of the wineskin takes some olive oil and starts, it's kind of like, I've oiled more baseball gloves in my life than I can even tell you. Between me and my son, but you take that oil and you massage it into that wineskin. And that dried out wineskin, if you massage it enough, work it enough, it starts to become pliable again so that it can receive some new wineskin. Well, now I want you to look in Scripture with me. What does the oil symbolize? All throughout the Scriptures, from Exodus 27, verses 20 through 21, the oil always represents the anointing of God's presence, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. What does Psalm 23, verse 5? Most of you have the 23rd Psalm memorized. He anoints my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Well, how do you get that, Tom, that oil is symbols of the Holy Spirit? Well, gosh, it's right here in Scripture. Turn me over to 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel chapter 16. In verse 13, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And then what happens? And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward, and Samuel rose and went to Ramah. And then from all throughout the Scriptures, when people are anointed, there's this concept that oil and anointing and the presence of the Spirit are consistent. Turn with me to Isaiah 61. Are you guys following along here? Okay, I just don't hear any pages turning. Point one. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because He has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. And then it goes on in verses 2 and 3. Now, if you have read the New Testament, you realize that's what Jesus' first sermon was on as he read in the synagogue in Nazareth. He read Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me. So you see, in the Scriptures, when oil is being mentioned, you need to pay attention. It's just like water is always connected to baptism. There's also this concept of oil connected to the Holy Spirit. Well, you see that in Acts 10:38. Also in 1 John 2, 20 and verse 27, it talks about this anointing reality that when you are anointed, it is a symbol of the Holy Spirit coming on you. So how do you keep some of your old wineskins? The Holy Spirit has to start massaging some stuff in your life. He needs to start anointing some of those issues in your life so that some of the good stuff that's from your past can be maintained and can receive this new wine that He has for you. But see, most of us, we don't really want God to massage and work on us. Because it might be painful. It might lead us into different places. So Jesus teaches it might be better just to start brand new. Let me pour new wine into you and you be a new receptacle of that new wine, that new start, that new life. Don't be satisfied with the old wine and the old wineskins. It's time to leave it behind. It's time to change clothes, to get out of the old stuff that represents your old life, the life that is represented that you need to change, to having a new life in Jesus. So today is a day to put on a new cloth, a new robe, new clothes of revival, of God changing and transforming. It's also a day, an opportunity for this new moment for God to massage your life with the presence of His Holy Spirit, to take your life and to give you a brand new receptacle, a brand new life to receive what He has new for you. And that newness is the movement of His presence to bring revival and restoration to your life. Do you want that today? Would you like to have that today? Here's the invitation. For some of us, that new life means to come to Jesus and to trust Him. It's to say, Jesus, I trust You. You are my Lord. You are my Savior. Right now, He is reaching out to you. His grace is being extended to you. The Holy Spirit is moving in your life, and you're going through a process that you are coming alive, and you recognize you need a Savior. You can trust Jesus. And we'll have friends here at the front that will pray with you and love on you as you begin this journey in faith. But a lot of us, we are very religious. We have all of our old wineskins. We have all of our old garments. And we try to add new stuff to it, new wine, new patches. And it's a failure every time. But today, it's a new day, a new opportunity. It's a day of movement. It's a day to say, I need a new wineskin. Or, I need Holy Spirit for You to come and anoint me in a fresh new way. Today is a day to take off the old clothes and to put on the new. Today is a day of change. It's a day of transformation. It's a day that's opening ourselves up and saying, God, change me. Make me new. Make me fresh. Bring transformation to my life. Again, the altar is open for you to come and to seek those things. You know, this is a really good thing, not a bad thing. People think, well, what will people think if I come down to the front and pray? They're thinking I'm really dysfunctional. So? Because I can tell you, those who didn't come down are even more dysfunctional because they were afraid to come down. And we won't bother you. You can just stand there, let's kneel there and pray. And if you want us to pray with you, we've got friends that we can connect you with. We'll pray with you ourselves. But this is a day to undress spiritually and put on something new. Today is a new day for God to pour new wine into our lives and bring us new life. So won't you stand and won't you come?